think he actually gave me more time than I need, so yeah, that sounds good for y'all, all right? Well, it was a terrific conference that we were able to attend, and a blessing to be able to be there, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, and to certainly see that God's church is united, determined to go forward and grow in grace and knowledge as God has inspired us to be active in doing. So it's what a blessing to be at the conference and to be able to fellowship as well, get to see some of the people you don't see as often. You know, we're looking forward now to the day of Pentecost, and we see that God is continuing to work to fulfill his plan of salvation as we keep this day of Pentecost. We know that the day of Pentecost pictures the time when God began the church and poured out his Spirit upon those that he had called and chosen at that time. Since then, God has continued to call and choose those that are to become part of the church that he is building at this time. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 18, Christ said to Peter, when he was talking to the disciples and he spoke to Peter, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," talking about himself, Christ, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So there is assurance that God is going to continue to work with his church to make it an effective tool and instrument in his hand to fulfill his purpose. So it will continue. That's a promise from God. So this afternoon, I think I would like to ask the question, how is God working today to build his church? How is he doing that? What specifically is taking place? And I'd also like to ask, what is our part as individuals to be a part of this body to help the church succeed in its overall commission? Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and begin in verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. In verse 19 it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we're a set apart people that are a part of the household that God is working with at this time. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So we see what God is doing here. He's building a spiritual temple for the household of God, for his house, God's house, a spiritual temple, and it grows into that holy temple in the Lord. So what a blessing it is to know that God is working with us to transform us, to change us, to grow into a relationship that will produce us being a part of that household that he has. We're being built on a spiritual foundation. A spiritual foundation. We just read that, it's built on the spiritual foundation, which is the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ. They have set us an example, a spiritual example, of the way to live and conduct our lives. The Bible itself reveals the relationship that we are to have to God, so that we can fulfill what he intends for us to do. So we're built on that. That's what holds us together. That's what holds us up. That's what brings us together, that spiritual foundation. God's word makes known the spirit, makes known the truth, the righteousness, the character of God, that we are to learn to emulate and to have as a part of our very nature. Verse 21, it says, the whole building, meaning the church, is being joined together and grows into a holy temple. So it's being joined together. We as individual members are being brought together in unity of purpose and direction to fulfill what God has in mind for this temple, a spiritual temple, built for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So this spiritual temple will be occupied by God, God's Spirit in each of us, brought together into one holy temple, being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. The NIV translation in verse 22 essentially says, and in him you too are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are to grow in oneness through God's Holy Spirit, allowing his Spirit in us to unite us and bring us together so that our purpose and character are one with God, with the foundation on which we're being built. Of course, a temple is indeed a dwelling place, but it's a sacred dwelling place, a place where God's Spirit will dwell. So it is a sacred dwelling place. So allowing God to build us into his spiritual temple is an important endeavor that we must not overlook. We must realize that this is what God is doing with each of us and submit to that purpose in our lives. You know, there are other examples that you can talk about in the Bible about how God is working with us to bring us together as members of a body. Another analogy, but this is a temple, a spiritual temple that God is building. And the analogy that we are to get from that is we're a part of that temple, and we have a specific part in that temple, and we will be a fixture in that temple. So we need to see that in our minds and in our hearts. So we must be willing to build on that righteous foundation, to submit ourselves to God, make sure that we are in conformance with that foundation, and that foundation supports us. Let's turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Talks about building on the right foundation, and we have to do that. That's very, very important. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him as a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Yes, that spiritual rock. And the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we see the urgency and the need to be sure that we're building on the right foundation, that we're taking this foundation seriously, and we're making sure that we are building on that foundation. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we are told that we must take heed how we build. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and let's look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. Yes, we have a job to do. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So here's an exhortation for us to consider the way we're going about that. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. Yes, we can build with hay and stubble, and it may not last. We may not receive the blessings from God that we would expect, but we need to be sure that we're building with the precious approach of gold and silver and those things that are right and will endure. It goes on to say in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire, in other words, trials and tests, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone works, anyone's work which he has built on this endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we are a part of that temple that God is planning for the future. So there are things that we must be building upon. The work that we must be doing must be in accord to the foundation that God has given us to build on, to do those things that are right in God's sight. So we are to fulfill the spiritual intent of what God's law said, because that spiritual foundation is revealing God's spiritual law, his way to live and conduct ourselves. And Christ set us the example in that way. He fulfilled the law spiritually. An example, if we don't learn to love our enemies, then how can we be building on the right foundation? Because Christ set us that example. That was one of the things that he showed. He even loved all men. And it is our endeavor to grow in love and grace and knowledge of God to the point that where even though we're mistreated and abused at times, we come to understand that we're to have love for the person, but not to hate the individual themselves because of their condition and what they do. Love for them, but not what they do, if what they do is sinful. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I think I probably have the wrong verses here. Maybe not. Let's jump on down to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are called to be reconciled to one another so that we can be fitted together as a member of that very temple, that body. We are the temple of the living God and must really see the world for its wrongs and understand those wrongs and conduct our lives in the right way. Let's go on down to verse 19. I think, no, this is 1 Corinthians. That's where I'm going wrong. 1 Corinthians, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to get it right here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So here's a confirmation of God again through Paul, emphasizing the fact that we should know, we should understand that because we've been given this Spirit that God has given us and begotten us, that we indeed are a part of that temple that he is building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So we are to realize that. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which indeed are God's. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter 4, in verse 17, we read, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." This temple that God is building, those of us that are a part of that construction process are being judged now. "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So we need to have our hearts in this process, to commit our souls, our beings, to the process of yielding ourselves to God and letting him work through us and change us and help us to be the kind of example and light and the people that we need to be a part of the very temple that God is constructing. In 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 continues the theme of the building of the temple. It says, "Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." It's talking about Jesus Christ there. "You also," that's all those of us that have been called and chosen, "as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" So we see we have an elder brother who is the chief cornerstone, that he set the example for us, and we're to build like he has built and build on that foundation that he has established. So what a blessing it is to understand these things. You know, back in the book of Kings, I've been going through the Bible program that Jeff referred to earlier. And one of the chapters, of course, I read was 1 Kings. And it talks about Solomon's building of the first temple, where he put together and amassed the stones, the timber, and all of the materials that were needed to come together into a holy temple. And so he did that, and it says in 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, I have it here. And it says, "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was used or heard in the temple while it was being built." So Solomon was inspired to select the material that he wanted for that temple, just as God had chosen and selected us. And then he was to work on that material, those stones, and to bring them into perfection, to allow them to be put into the temple perfectly at the right time when it was assembled, so that no building process would be taking place in the temple at that time. You know, as we look to the time that we see ourselves since the first day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given at Pentecost, there have been stones that have been prepared already to be assembled in that temple. Those people that have gone before have been perfected and ready to assemble into that spiritual temple when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to bring forth that spiritual temple, the church, the body, the household of God. What a blessing it is to understand that. So there is a parallel there, as I see it, that God inspired through Solomon as he built that first temple. What chisels on us? You know, how are we being perfected? You know, they had to perfect the stone, but they had to shape it down, you know, get the roughness off, all of those kinds of things, and smooth them and so that they would fit together. But what about us? We have imperfections that need to be removed, as Jeff was talking about earlier as well. We need to allow God to remove those imperfections by submitting ourselves to him and let him work with us to correct us. And that takes place through trials and tests, daily life, living in this world, facing worldly challenges, and dealing with them according to God's way. So what a blessing it is to see that God is working in this way with us as living stones to bring us into perfection. We see that God is building his church into that holy temple, and we are indeed those living stones being prepared. So let's briefly look at our part then, our part in building this process. You know, God's going to select us. He selected us. He's got us. We're the material. Now, what's he going to do with us? Well, it depends. It depends on how well we yield to that process. We could even be rejected as acceptable material. But the first thing I feel we need to consider very deeply is to let the mind of Christ be in us. We're building a spiritual temple. This is spiritual material that God is working with. God's Spirit in us, working with us to perfect us, bring us to that relationship with him. Let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2. I know it's here somewhere. There we go. Philippians 2, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So this is one of the things that we have to do. We have to become of one mind with Jesus Christ. God wants us to have that fellowship, have that mind. And then in the next verse, verse 3, how does he start it? He says, let. We have to let God do that. If we resist, he's not going to work with us. He'll try us and test us again and again until we do let him work with us, correct us, help us, strengthen us, and provide for us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Those things we have to overcome. We have to deal with. We're to put those things away. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And again, let, in verse 4, each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we see the submission that Jesus Christ was willing to go through in order to set us an example. And so we need to be submissive stones, yielding to God, letting Jesus Christ's mind, the knowledge of his way and truth, be there as that foundation for making decisions and actions in our lives. What a blessing it is to understand that. We've got to be spiritually minded. You know, God is encouraging us to have God's law written in our hearts and minds. That allows us to recall, or God to recall through his Spirit, those things to our mind when we face a trial or a situation, a challenge to make a decision. Is this right or is this wrong? The spiritual challenge is to let God's mind predominate and be the decision that we make. We can reject it. We can do our own thing. God allows that. But we have that option. We're to be spiritually minded. You know, Christ dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. And we must not quench that Holy Spirit. That means that we resist God leading us, being in us, letting him show us the way that's right. We go our own way, in other words. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, and let's begin in verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, not to let the flesh determine things that are wrong and contrary to God's way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, and we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or himself, itself is probably the proper translation, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with God and with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, a part of that temple that God is building to God's glory, to his majesty. So we must let God's Holy Spirit lead us in the way of righteousness. You know, that's difficult. It really is. Because we're carnal-minded in this world today. You know, we have a carnal mind, we're fleshly, and we've got to overcome that with God's Spirit and God's mind. The way we think determines a lot of the decisions we make. If we continually think the wrong way, or allow our minds to drift on the world's way of thinking and being, and don't check ourselves and say, by God's Spirit being brought to our mind about, you know, that's not right. You don't need to do that. That's not the kind of thing you need to watch on TV. That's not the kind of thing that you need to go to the movie to see. Those are not the kind of things that we need to allow. So we need to think on the right kinds of things. Another thing, we need to get our priorities straight. Jeff mentioned this also. He talked about the the need to put those things first, you know, to set the right priorities. There's so many excuses in this world, and most of us have tried most of them, I think. I know I've tried. I can excuse myself for things that I shouldn't. It's easy to do, but we need to realize that and understand that and say, wait a minute, you know, that's just an excuse. I need to get my priorities straight. God's way first, prayer, study, meditation, doing what God wants us to do. You know, our love for God needs to be accentuated, so to speak. Back in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, with all your might and all your soul." And you go through the Bible, and I know I've been going through the Bible reading program, and back there in Second Chronicles about chapter 13, 14, and 15, God emphasizes that to those leaders like Asa and Elijah, Abijah, I think it was, the kings of that time, that he blessed them because they were willing to put their whole hearts in God's way. And God does that. He blesses those that are willing to put their hearts into God's way, God's way of thinking. You know, Israel and Judah many times were blessed when they came back to God and rallied to his purpose, yielded themselves to him, allowed him to work with them. Are we willing to show love to others when it's difficult? Is it ever difficult to show love? A lot of times it is. Show love to others. Of course, Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule says that we're to do that. That's a part of that foundation we've got to build on. We have to emulate that foundation and have that as a part of our character. We need to let God's word correct us. You know, correction is not always easy. You know, David was one of the men after God's own heart, and he was willing to go to God and say, correct me, show me, encourage me, strengthen me, do with me what you would to bring me into the right relationship with you. Let you not take your spirit from me. Help me in that regard. So we need to let God's word correct us. When we study the Bible, we need to look at, is this me that God is talking to? And how is he talking to me? We need to have an attitude that Jesus Christ has, a willingness to forgive others and show mercy. Being kind and real caring and concerned about others, not being judgmental and condemning. They may be wrongs, but it's not our responsibility necessarily to right them at the time. God will do that at the proper time. But we should be caring and concerned. Having the love and mind of Jesus Christ, letting the mind of Christ be in us. There are many ways that you can evaluate and think about that would relate to some of those that I've talked to you about. The second area that I feel we should evaluate is our part in developing this spiritual element in our lives as we build and work to be a part of the temple, is we need to walk worthy of our calling. We need to take to heart what God has said and walk worthy of our calling. Let God's law be written in our heart and walk according to that way. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, let's begin in verse 1. Says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling." Yes, we've been called. What an awesome blessing it is. So we need to walk recognizing the significance of that calling, which is to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see the realization that God wants us to emulate him in those ways that we walk, way that we conduct ourselves, our lives, the example we set. In 2 Peter, and let's look in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, let's begin in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we're to add these things. This is the preparing of the stone, the living stone, for a proper fit into the temple that God has in mind. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we have an assurance here from God, if we're seeking to do these things, that he's going to be with us, that we won't stumble. We'll have the encouragement and help that we need. Sometimes we lack faith and we stumble, but we need to get up and continue to have diligence to do what is right and pleasing in God's sight. So God wants us to walk worthy, applying his word so we can discern both good and evil. You know, Eve was not able to discern that what Satan was telling her was evil. She didn't allow herself to have that foundation. We have that foundation laid out for us, and we need to look at that and know what is right and good in God's sight. One of the other things, of course, as the body of Jesus Christ, we've been given instructions by Jesus Christ himself, that we are to fulfill a commission, a responsibility. Mr. Sayer mentioned that earlier about the twofold commission that we've been given, to grow in grace and knowledge ourselves, to take care of the flock, and to proclaim that good news of God's coming kingdom. I won't turn there, but you know where it is in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, you might read. We're called to support this great commission, to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom and prepare as individual stones being prepared for God's temple, for his way, to be lights and examples now so that we are finished and prepared. In Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 2, it says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So that's one of our responsibilities, is to be involved in God's work, to be praying for it, to be supporting it in any way we can, to encourage one another, to uplift and support one another. Because the harvest truly is plenteous. We look around the world today and see what's out there. We realize that it's not good at all. The harvest truly is plenteous, but indeed the laborers are few. So coming together in this regard to do the work helps us to be unified and brought together, because we're going to be fit together in the end time in the temple anyway. We're going to be fit together, and we've got to learn to work together to fulfill God's commission. There's a third way that I feel that we can fulfill our part in building the temple, and that is to be willing to hold fast. Hold fast our calling to the end. Things don't always go right in this life. And sometimes you get discouraged. You get down and out, so to speak. You can be resistant and not uplifted and really as spontaneous as you need to be and have the love and concern and enthusiasm you would like to have all the time. But God is still with us. But we need to hold fast and submit ourselves back to God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. We talk about the world today, and I think this is a good nutshell caption of what the world has come to. 2 Timothy 3. And let's just begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power or its power, and from such turn away. So we're to not allow these worldly conditions that can pull us down from Satan's world to be in our lives. We're to put those out, to resist them, not allow them to cause us to give up. We can get discouraged and give up if we don't have the heart, the determination to do God what God intended. In Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews 3, and let's turn to verse 5. Hebrews 3 and verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we're to hold firm. We're to commit ourselves to what God has in mind for us and to hold firm to the end, not to give up. I always think about that little poster or that little sign that, you know, it says, hang on, you know. You shows the cat on a limb just barely hanging there. He's hanging on for dear life. Sometimes we just got to hang on and allow God to bring us back and to get us up on the limb where we won't fall off and give up. So hold fast the hope. And it goes over in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, says, seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or our profession of God's way of life. Hold fast to it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what a tremendous blessing of encouragement we have there in Hebrews. And finally, in Revelation, the third chapter, it says, behold, that means pay attention, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. So we see that God is indeed building his church into a spiritual temple, that we have a part in that process. So let's make sure we fulfill our part and are blessed to share in the glory that God plans to show forth when he returns.